All right, does anyone want to share anything or ask anything to start with?
I'd like to ask a question if I can.
Yeah, sure.
I've been experiencing something new, which I don't think I've ever experienced before. I noticed that I would just close my eyes, and it would seem like I begin to have all these different pictures. Sometimes it's happening, and it's only probably 5, 10 seconds later, I take captive that, hold on, I'm actually seeing pictures, real pictures going on here. And that's been happening to me more than I'd like to say, like probably 3 or 4 weeks now consistently. But the other morning I woke up and I was awake, and I just closed my eyes again, and I saw myself on a round ball, excuse me, that looked like it had multiple colors, and I saw red and yellow coming from me. Sorry. I saw a red and yellow color coming from me, and I then saw what looked like purple, like was under my bottom, if that made sense. That's what it looked like. But it looked like the colors didn't, they looked like, let's say a moving cloud, but of that color, if that makes sense. So red and yellow leaving me, purple, and I'm sitting on a dark thing. And as I took captive of what I saw and I was coming out of it, I heard the word galaxy. Now, I've been talking to the Lord about it and trying to understand what that meant for me. But I just wondered what, if you had any thoughts on that.
Okay. Let's think about it. Yeah, what when you begin to begin to see into that realm, and your sort of spiritual perception begins to open, then you start to see potentially into different dimensions, and they often appear in terms of like spheres, colors, that those are the beginnings of you're starting to actually perceive something in that way. For everyone is different in a sense to how they begin to encounter once your spiritual eyes are open. The eyes of our heart find this, our imagination is usually, as you say, pictures. It becomes something that either we can use as a doorway to open things, or we step in through that, or God presents pictures to us in terms of visions. That's where dreams take place, on that screen. Once the eyes of our spirit are opened, that is something totally different, in that we're seeing actually from that spiritual into that spiritual realm, and we then have to learn to interpret what we're seeing, because what we're seeing isn't, we haven't seen it before. We've learned to interpret everything. So if you have a vision on the screen of your imagination, of something, then looks like someone's trying to ring. Then it's something that you've already got a memory of, or that something you can interpret, like a beach, or a river, or a tree. You have something which you can frame that reference point in, because you've already seen it. So God gives visions like that that become something that we can interpret because we have a frame of reference. When you're then looking into with the eyes of your spirit, you may not have a frame of reference. So it begins to look like spheres or balls or colors, simply because you've not yet focused to be able to understand what that is and interpret it. Because we have to learn how to interpret it, just like we've learned to how to interpret everything else. And so that's really when you're beginning those eyes to be open, and as you say, take it captive, into focus in, and then if God is saying something like galaxy, then that gives you an interpretive key to then begin to then refocus on what was it I was looking at, and therefore, you know, is this a galaxy in terms of something as a dimensional perspective, and then that galaxy could be something that is being birthed or something that already exists. And you know, what you saw is that you were seated on something. So in being seated on something, then you're real government, because seats are all about positions of government. So okay, is there something where something was leaving, something was coming in terms of government in that whole area? And that is that an area that I'm being called into government in? And so you then begin then to explore the revelation that you have and the key that you've been given to go deeper into it. And so then I would then begin to ask God, okay, what is the significance of me seated? You know, what was the seat I was sat on? What was the significance of the colors that were going and the colors that are coming? Purple is a color associated with royalty, and you know, so I would you know, just begin to explore with God the meaning and the interpretation of it. And you know, again, then it's like, okay, is this a forerunner experience that you're showing me something about what I will be doing, or is this something I should be doing now? And again, those are all things that come as we begin to engage in the relationship, and begin to open up that realm to explore. You know, because some of it is very much, this is all new to us. You know, this is something that, you know, we're not necessarily used to. And you have to learn to reinterpret this all over again, you know. And I think that's not easy, you know. Sometimes what will happen will be a triggering of, once that's open, you'll then get it in a form that actually looks more cognitive, you know. And that's what's happened to me. When I first started to see in that realm, it began then to be connected. As I learned to interpret it, it then became more familiar. So the imagery became more familiar. But we're looking into things that are spiritual dimensions and realities that are not necessarily very earth-like. You know, a governmental sphere can be like a ball. When you look into some of the realms of heaven, it is like those are superimposed. You know, and that becomes a challenge, you know, because you know, sometimes we get a 3D view or a flat view of something which is spherical. You know, because that's the way we've learned to see it. But, you know, when I draw a picture of the realms of heaven, I draw it like a slice through the middle of it, but in reality, it's a series of spheres of government. So when you see a sphere, I think that's, you know, what you're looking into, a sphere of government. You know, but, yeah, keep going with it and just keep developing. And as you do, it will become clear and you will learn to interpret it and understand it clearer, I think. Okay.
Thanks for that, Mike. I appreciate that. And let me ask another question based on this. I have, like I said, I've been experiencing this a lot more, but I, like last night, for example, I know I saw something. I know it was explained to me, and I remember thinking, wow, you know, but then I fell asleep. Mm. And when I woke up this morning, I have not been able to recall it. So I guess the question I'm asking is, and this has happened to me more times than I'd like to think in the last 3 or 4 weeks. So my question is really how, it's like I said, it's one thing to take captive what's actually going on in my mind. Because sometimes, like I said, most times it's in my subconscious. And it takes me a while to realize, hold on, did I just see that? Mm. You know, and then I take captive of that and I even gain cognitive understanding, but then I wake up and then I honestly cannot recall what was that I said. I must remember this.
Yeah.
So is there any way, any tips you can give me to actually, to help me to recall what I'm seeing?
Okay. Let me think. In a sense, your spirit will be receiving the revelation even if your mind doesn't. And sometimes that's what's intended, because our spirit is then to release that at the right time. I've had many encounters that are totally non-cognitive, but they're very, very spiritually deep, and I find that that spiritual revelation gets released later on. And my spirit then begins to operate out of the revelation that it's received, rather than my soul operating out of the revelation, which is cognitive. And I'm now functioning much more in that spiritual realm of my spirit doing it with my mind not doing it. And I had to learn to go through that process, because my mind wanted to know and wanted to do it, because it wanted the security of knowing and understanding and being able. And then, but then some, then the danger is we try things out and do things from our understanding, rather than doing them from instinctively as I'm led by the spirit. And so my soul now is much less desiring to know, you know, and I'm much more spiritually instinctive. So my spirit will now do things and lead me that I never consciously decided. My consciousness just came into full agreement, and I just found myself doing it, like praying in tongues. You know, I used to pray in tongues when I chose to pray in tongues. Now I find myself praying in tongues without any conscious choice. My spirit just does it. My tongue just responds without me in the middle having to say, yes, I want to pray in tongues now. So it's a lot less choice from a cognitive sense, but much clearer from a spiritual leading and direction. So I wouldn't be too concerned about necessarily trying to figure out and understand. There are some things which you can learn to do in developing like a night watch type experience of where your spirit goes into the realm of heaven, your soul is still cognitively aware. And people have done things. I know Ian Clayton's got a teaching on it. I didn't find that teaching very helpful to me, because some of the things he was suggesting were something I was just like, I'm not sure I can do that. When he basically stood up and kept himself, you know, awake and went to, so his body was asleep while he was standing up, and it was just like, sounded really weird, you know. But I know some people, when they do have something like that, they wake themselves up. They learn to wake themselves up, and then they journal what they do, and then they go back to sleep, and they are training their soul to be more cognitively aware.
Right.
And there's a process that you can do by setting your watch to wake yourself up, or alarm to wake yourself up. This normally works in the sort of 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock period in the morning, and you can try and train yourself to put your body back to sleep, but keep your senses awake. And it's a process of learning. I personally have not really, I've not really pushed through on that. I mean, because I tend to wake up, and when I wake up, I sort of keep awake, you know, whenever I wake up. It is something that you can begin to focus, you know. If you're ever awake and it comes to you, is try and journal it. I mean, journaling is the best thing, even if it's just a note to self and a reminder, you know, because that can trigger the sort of engaging in it. But sometimes, as I say, I wouldn't be too concerned, because a lot of this stuff, God is training our spirits to function and our soul to come into alignment. which means sometimes we're not supposed to get a cognitive experience because of the nature of what our soul is and what we're learning to do with it. But I mean, it's good that you're getting the encounters and the experiences, and you know, as you're saying, those that you can take captive, then just go with it. I mean, often the initial encounter, whether it be a picture or a vision, is a doorway, and it's going through the doorway into what the experience is to lead us into. You know, and you know, I can activate my imagination by picturing a door. What I don't want to do is to try and then picture what is going to happen when I go through the door. I just want to experience what happens when I go through the door. Okay. Otherwise, I'm trying to guide the image rather than the experience leading me. And many people almost like they can see pictures, but they haven't learned to step through the door into what that picture is inviting them into. You know, and I practiced a lot with the Word of God and by stepping into the pictures to begin there and to have a cognitive experience of the Word rather than it just being something I'm observing. So, you know, I would picture Jesus talking to his disciples and sat around talking to them. Then I would begin to picture myself in that scenario. Then it was what I experienced. I didn't then try and work out what was coming next. I just allowed the experience to unfold. And, you know, the very first time that it happened to me and I was sat and Jesus looked at me, I was like, oh, he can see me. I was like quite surprised because I was sort of like, oh, you know, I'm practicing. And then all of a sudden it was just like, ah, there's a spiritual awareness here. I'm actually in something which is real rather than just something I was looking to begin to engage in. And the first few times that happened, it was just like it was a surprise. But then, you know, I learned to engage in it, you know, and experience, you know, in it and go with it, you know. And I know, you know, there's a danger in guided imagery in that someone else is trying to lead you into something that they want you to see what they're seeing rather than help you discover what you need to see. Mm-hmm. So when I do some activations, you know, I'm really trying to open a door and I encourage people to go with the encounter that they're having and that they need to experience. So sometimes we go on a journey and engage with the river of life and the tree of life and things. You know, I always encourage people, just stay in the place you need to stay. Or if you feel you're led off somewhere and the spirit takes you somewhere and you go somewhere else, just ignore what's going on in the rest of the encounter and you have your own. You know, have your own experience. Allow it to become your own way. Then it's your own pathway, you know, rather than someone else's. You know, I just want to share enough to get people to go through the door and then encourage people to have their own experiences. Now, sometimes I can observe and see what's going on in other people's encounters, you know, and I see certain things happening, but, you know, I don't usually interfere in that. I want people to have their own experience, and that's the key, you know, because you're developing your own relational pathway and your own responsible pathway in the way that works for you, you know. And so some people, that is very much a visual thing that they've learned to interpret as a vision. For some, it's very much more perception. I know what's happening, you know, I feel it, I sense it, I'm completely in it, but I'm not necessarily seeing it in a visual sense. Doesn't make it any less real or any less valid. It really doesn't, you know, because at the end of the day, the main thing is that you receive what you need to receive and God's intention for that encounter, and you do what you need to do in that encounter rather than it just being something that you do because someone else said, or, you know. And, you know, it is a journey of discovery, and the more you tread that pathway for yourself, the more it becomes your own personal experience, and you have a testimony to help other people also follow that path. but the same way. So they then step into their place of experience. You know, because God may use the fruit from a tree to give someone revelation. God may give a scroll to give someone else revelation, but they're the same revelation. It's just some people relate to some things better than others, and God recognizes that, and he wants to enable us to experience, you know, which is why, you know, there's, oh, someone had a scroll, so, oh, we're all going to get scrolls now. Well, I wouldn't ever say that generally, because I would want people to say, well, God maybe wants to give you something in a way you will find personal to you. You know, which is key.
Yeah.
You know, because the symbolism will be different for different people depending on, you know, how they've learned to engage. You know, some people who have no biblical background or experience, who get, you know, born again and become a Christian, but they've got no real biblical background, actually find it probably easier sometimes just to have things that are meaningful to them, because they're not having to try and filter through a biblical sort of grid, you know, because sometimes that biblical grid can actually
be a
put a veil over us, and, you know, because it will be, well, what someone else said that meant, rather than what God is wanting to give me as an encounter, you know. We have a number of people who are very new at this, you know, because they've sort of recently become Christians. And they're finding their own way without necessarily having that grid, which is great, because, you know, it's so hard to get rid of religious filters. We just make assumptions based on things that we've heard in the past, whereas, you know, God wants to lift off some of those things so that we can encounter a fresh revelation of something. But it's an ongoing journey, you know. It's not something that is fixed and always happens the same way. Sometimes, very much, I have a personal encounter with God which is conversational, and we talk and share, and his thoughts fill my mind, and I talk to him, and in my mind, and we just have a conversation. You know, other times, it's not a conversation, but it's an encounter in which the encounter itself reveals what God is trying to show me, you know, and it's up to him how he wants to do it. You know, I'm not going to set the agenda of how he is going to communicate with me. I just want to enter into the relationship and then allow him to open that up, because he's a God of variety.
Yeah.
His wisdom and grace, it says, are manifold, multifaceted, multicolored, in different ways. You know, Jesus didn't heal some people always the same way. You know, sometimes he spoke a word, sometimes he spat on the ground and made some mud, sometimes he put his finger in people's ears, you know. Yes. Sometimes he told people to go away and do something, and when they went away and did something, they got healed.
Yes.
You know, he was very varied in what he did. Sometimes people touched him and got healed.
Mm.
So God is a multicolored God, in a sense, and he likes variety. And so he will speak to us in different ways. He'll want those ways just to become things that we recognize and then engage in quickly. Because sometimes when we don't recognize something, it can be a sort of boundary. So, oh, what's that? And then our mind kicks in, and we're then trying to figure it out what it is, and we've missed the whole point. You know, I encourage people, just go with the flow and then start thinking about it afterwards once you've journaled it. You know, then you can revisit it. Then you can ask God's questions about it. You know, I ask a lot less questions in my encounters than I used to, because I'm operating much more from a spiritual perspective rather than a soul one. When I need to talk to God about something, then, you know, I will engage him in that way. Most of the time, I want to go with what he's wanting to show me. And I know, I've recognized that I can get in the way of that if I'm not careful.
Man,
Yeah. That means that later, when you record it and you then look to go back over it, you don't cognitively look at it and ask God, well, what does this mean? Can you give me revelation here? Open this up. What did the color mean? You know, what did that mean when, I don't know, a waterfall appeared and, you know, lots of, or a rainbow appeared, or other things happen in an encounter. And also, sometimes encounters are allegorical. In other words, every bit of the encounter has a meaning, as some of Jesus's stories were, and some of them are like parables. There's an overall meaning that I glean from my experience. And we just need to be careful that we don't try and draw allegorical meaning from that which is a parable, because we'll read into every little bit, which really didn't mean anything other than the overall picture. You know, the overall sense may have been, this is what I'm revealing to you. And that comes with experience and practice. We learn to recognize, actually, this detail is important and this isn't. And I'm just sort of like getting an overall sense of what the revelation that God is bringing is.
Thank you,
Mike. Okay, you're welcome.
That was very helpful. Thank you.
Has anyone else got something they want to...
I just discovered this morning that my spirit has been way ahead of my soul.
Yeah.
And my soul is only just beginning to catch up. Just a bit like what you were saying before.
Yeah.
Yeah, so how do I... And that, I think that's causing me a lot of confusion. Because, for example, I didn't know I had probably been to the courts before. And I'm just realizing now, you know, so I'm getting, like, all confused.
Well, your spirit was in the realm of eternity in God's heart before you ever came into your physical being, because we already existed in God's heart and in God's mind. And, you know, I know Ian Clayton teaches about that the spirit had a purpose and agreed that purpose in a real sense in eternity. So the destiny that we have, that spiritual eternal destiny, was agreed, and we agreed. But we can't remember because we became disconnected when our spirit entered our body, you know, even when it's just a few cells and the light comes into that body, it carries a record of that eternal destiny, but is separated because of sin. You know, we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. So there's a separation between what we can remember and what we have a cognitive, conscious memory of. And what we'll find is that the more we engage, the more memory will be released. So the more what's in, it's almost like our spirit is like light, and in the light there is encoded information. We just haven't learned to interpret what that information is. It's like, yeah, for instance, if you had if you heard a lot of dots and dashes and series of dots and dashes and didn't know what Morse code was, then all it would be is a series of dots and dashes. And you'd be thinking, what does that mean? But if you knew Morse code, you would know, you know, dot, 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 dash, 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 dot, dot, dot would be SOS. So you would be able to understand, you know, because you had the key to the code. God wants to unveil the key to that code so that we can have our destiny direct and lead us, and we will know. So for some people, they then begin to get memories of what their spirit was pre-existingly doing. And for some, it seems that their spirit had pre-existing heavenly operation before they became physically on the earth. Now, I don't think I've had any things like that myself personally, but I have heard of others share that they had memories. And I know sometimes people have gone into the heart of God to find those memories. I've been into the heart of God and seen what I look like in his perspective and engaged his thoughts about me, because really I'm more interested about what I'm going to be doing than what I've already done, in one sense. But if what I've already done helps me to then do that again, then it's useful to have an understanding of it. But don't allow it to confuse you. Just allow your spirit to lead you. You know, when I go to a place of government, let's say I'm on a mountain, on my mountain, I try very hard not to come up with a plan. I'm trying to figure out what should I do. Because what I'll do is draw on memory and come up with something that sounds reasonable but may not be what God wants me to do. You know, because I will presume that I may know what to do because maybe I had a similar experience before. I want to treat each situation as new and fresh and allow my spirit to direct what I should do. You know, for instance, let's say I'm given a mandate to do something by God one day. And I outwork that mandate by making some decrees and declarations from my mountain. So then next time I engage with God, he gives me a similar mandate. Do I go to my mountain and just do what I did before? Or do I allow my spirit just to lead me in what to do, which may be different? He may then call me to call things that be not as if they were. He may next time cause me to prophetically decree something or do a prophetic act or release a sound from my spirit. There's so many things that we can do in the realm of heaven. You know, we want to make sure that we just don't do what we did last time, but see each thing as a new, fresh encounter. It's like, you know, the children of Israel took Jericho by following God's encounter in Jericho, and then when they next went to Ai, they just made an assumption of what to do, you know, and they were wrong, you know. So I think it's really important to make sure it's a relational connection that's ongoing, you know, and that relational connection that's ongoing will help us to see it as a dependent relationship on my spirit being one with his spirit and then flowing together. You know, so I wouldn't be too concerned. If your spirit has done something or you have an experience that becomes cognitive, then just use that confirmation of the experience rather than I need to do this the same way now, because you want to make sure that you're doing something fresh, you know, because it's so easy, we so easily get into patterns and formulas and ruts, you know, and it isn't a formula. There are heavenly formulas that are mathematical quantum equations that how God establishes the heavens and does things, but when it comes to us, we don't want to set the pattern ourselves. We want the Spirit and the Holy Spirit leading us and directing us in what we should do on a daily basis. You know, then it isn't going to be something which is just becomes so familiar that we do something on autopilot and there's no life in it. You know, we want that relationship every day that leads us into the things we're called to do. So, yeah.
Thank you so much.
Okay, you're welcome. Yeah. I mean, my own personal testimony is, you know, I look to build my spirit. I then look to separate my soul and spirit from the negative connections that fed the soul for independence. Mm-hmm. I dealt with my soul gateways to make sure that the familiar spirits weren't operating in that way to stop the flow of God, and then I reintegrated. You know, so then it's like I don't want to be separate soul and spirit. I want to become one. I want to be whole. Then I found in that integration process, my soul surrendered. My soul wanted the life that was and the direction that came from the Spirit, And now it's just I'm me. You know, I don't try and separate things and think separately. You know, I used to think about the spirit gateways and the soul gateways and how they would function together, and I understood how they all functioned. Now they just function. I don't cognitively choose what gate is open and which gate it's going to relate to. That's just instinctive now because they're open and available and they just happen. It's just me. You know, that's why I find myself doing things that I don't think about doing. That's why when I go into the realms of heaven, I very often do things I've never thought about. And sometimes I say things I've never said. Because my spirit has that revelation, and my soul then, as I speak, gets that revelation. So sometimes I write some things down, and I think, well, that was really good. I'll meditate around that and get further revelation on it, because it's something I didn't know. You know? And that's the nature of relationship. It grows and develops, and our spirit, soul, body becomes one and unified, and that's God's intention. It always was intention. And I consciously expand my spirit to encompass my soul and my body like a river of living water, the living water flowing through me to create an atmosphere around me so that my spirit is on the outside. So my spirit connects up with what's going on around my life before my soul. Then I don't react, I respond. And there's a big difference between reactions and responses. Because reactions are often the result of the soul responding to a situation. So it's like, because my soul is engaged first, so my emotions might kick in, or my memory might kick in, and then I react out of memory, therefore I'm sometimes reacting out of the hurt and pain that's still in, rather than reacting to the spirit that's connected to that, then I'm going to be guided and directed in that spiritual response rather than reacting out of memory or just my soul interacting. And often the soul would lead me to react wrongly, out of hurt or out of rejection or out of fear or out of anxiety or out of worry, rather than that which is coming from love, joy, and peace. Out of the spirit engaging, and that's again, it's learned. You begin to become that person, but you do certain things along the way to help that process at work, you know. And I still actually open my first love gate every day. I invite the presence of God. I embrace the river of life and the presence of the spirit and drink living water. There are things I do to activate everything, and then I actively see the flow of my spirit and becoming outside of me as rivers of living water flow from my innermost being. I just see it as creating an atmosphere, and then that atmosphere has my spirit engaging first. Right? So therefore, when I go into a situation, my spirit is supposed to be what gives me the information and the revelation about those places I'm going to, not my soul. So I'm not looking to look at people's body language and look at that stuff and try and interpret it, which I could if I learned how to engage my soul. So I just want my spirit to instinctively give me wisdom and insight.
Okay.
And the knowledge and the revelation of understanding that comes as my spirit engages a particular place. But that happens when my spirit is on the outside rather than my soul engaging through my body, which is what it's used to doing, you know, getting information that comes through my eyes and ears and senses to make an informed decision over something, which can often come out of my previous experiences of memory, and therefore that may not be valid.
Okay.
You know, and that can be, you know, if you went into a situation and there's a big dog that looked like a wolf, and you have a fear of dogs because you've been bitten by one, you may instinctively be reacting out of that, and fear may come upon you, which creates an atmosphere that the enemy can use. But if my spirit is engaging, my spirit actually immediately says, no danger or danger. Because my spirit is picking up, what is that? And then I can then respond appropriately there, but without fear. Because my spirit is never going to produce fear in me, whereas my soul can. And there's a big difference in that, because what you fear comes upon you, and the enemy will always use fear as an access point to outwork things in our life. But if we don't respond in fear, we can still run, but not in fear. Or we can stand and be doing what we're supposed to do rather than running, because we're not supposed to run. You know, and that's the difference between when I'm being led by my soul and led by my spirit.
Wow.
And when my spirit is in governorship or rulership with God on the throne of my life, then my soul begins to learn to respond from that spiritual direction rather than the other way around. And that's taken, you know, a long time to develop that. You know, it takes time. You practice every day, learning to do it, practice doing it. You know, when you deliberately go into a new situation, look to engage your spirit and tune in to what's going on in the spiritual realm just by practicing. You know, rather than walking into a room and sitting down and then looking around and trying to figure out what's going on, you know, which is what we generally do. So it's doing things from a different way. And our soul spirit should function together seamlessly with our body, just in total cooperation for that. But for that to take place, you know, there needs to be some transformation and some healing and some dealing with familiar spirits and dealing with the things which in our soul cause reactions. The enemy has nothing in us. That's our ultimate place, where the enemy has nothing in us.
Now, can I just ask, how do you clean the gateways? How do you clean the gateways?
Yeah. How do you cleanse them?
Yeah. Is it in prayer or is it in...
Yeah, I've done teaching on it previously. The next module of the Engaging God manual will actually deal with the gateways. I did it in a pretty full-on dealing with them quickly. I wouldn't encourage everyone to do that. It was I was in a fast and I had 3 weeks to go through all the gateways of my life, look at every year of my life and how they'd affected each gateway, repent, renounce, apply the blood of Jesus. So, for instance, my imagination gateway, I looked at this last year, and I looked at for the revelation that came as I invited Jesus to stand in the gateway with me and to reveal what it was that was a hindrance or a blockage to that gateway. Therefore, what images I may have seen that had caused my gateway to be confused, blocked, or unclear, or blurry, if you like, a screen. And I found that there were patterns. So the things that I could have seen, I could have watched TV, films, I could have watched the internet, I could have read watched magazines. There are things that I may have taken images in, and I'm not saying they're all wrong images, but some of them could be, that may have an effect that the enemy might use. You know, you could watch, say, I don't know, I mean, for instance, you could watch the earthquake in Nepal and see some of the images and just take on board, you know, a real depth of sorrow, and by watching those images that can have quite a profound effect in our life. And then when you're looking to engage something, the depth of that emotion that's attached to that image could cloud what God is trying to show you. So what I did was I looked for the patterns, the general things that I had either seen or experienced through various media, and I used the blood of Jesus as a paint to blot it out. And I used Ian Clayton's technique. He said that any image that came, he would hold the image up and then use like a paintbrush and just blot it out. And those images got obliterated from my memory totally, completely gone. And therefore they have no effect on me anymore. And sometimes there can be like violent images. You know, some people have watched a lot of things like horror films and things in their past, and even war films and different things that can create a negative thing of an image, and then that negative image can the enemy can use to block or hinder when we're looking to see. And I did that for each year of my life, for each gateway. And you know, I took a year and I went through all the gates, not my spirit gates, because my spirit gates are open. They are my spirit, but my soul gates. And I also looked at my body gates. Did my body have memory? Because there can be trauma trapped within the cells of my body as body memory that can have a negative effect on areas of my soul. Trauma is a very, very powerful experience that can trap things within our mind and within our physical memory within our bodies that then gets outworked and produces sickness or fear, anxiety or worry. So, you know, systematically work through them. Many people have had much inner healing. They've dealt with a lot of things in their lives. And those things will have already been dealt with. You know, for some people, like, you know, the gateways of your soul are your conscience, and that conscience may have been damaged or hardened by the sin we've committed. And that, and even though we may have repented from the sin, in a sense of asked forgiveness, we may have not have had healing ministered into our conscience, so it can still be damaged. And that's why people get repetitive sin patterns, because their conscience doesn't warn them that this is wrong. Because we repented or renounced the sin, but we didn't deal with restoration in the conscience to sharpen it up, to make it clear that it will guard and protect and direct us. And so each of our gateways will have different functions. In our reasoning, there may be mindsets, religious belief systems that are in our reasoning that when we get a truth may stop us receiving that truth, because they put a barrier up. Fear of, you know, fear of the new age, fear of the occult. That can be a huge barrier that comes up within our mind that stops us actually getting the truth of what it is. Another one would be our emotions, where we've been hurt in our emotions and have been damaged. Then we go into a situation that a memory triggers that, and rather than being a good guide and helping us to feel the compassion of God or the anger of God and responding appropriately, our emotions can debilitate us. They can just create anxiety and an overwhelming, I'm overwhelmed by this, you know. So the gateways are really important to clean out and cleanse and get functioning. But then when they are functioning, they should just flow, you know, instinctively flow. Now, I used to think about, okay, I need revelation, so I'm going to draw from the revelation in my revelation gate, and I'm going to apply that to my mind so that I get God's revelation come as thoughts in my mind. And I would choose to actively do that, like reverence. Now, I want the reverence gate in my spirit and the fear of the Lord gate to be so active that my conscience just responds totally to that activity, and there I'm totally protected from any wrong choices, because reverence just says, hey, don't do anything that will cause this behavior to bring disrepute to God or dishonor to God because of what I do. So I avoid behaving in certain ways because I don't want to paint God in a wrong light to people. Because I'm a Christian, if I behave this way, people will think, well, that's okay, or that reflects on God, and I don't want that. So reverence and the fear of the Lord as a spiritual pair, if you like, really affect my decision making. Therefore, that would therefore guide, don't look at this, do look at this, don't touch that, do touch this, don't eat that, don't eat this, don't listen to that, listen to this. It's not just the negative, don't, but also the positive, because it can guide me what to listen to what to look at rather than what not to. And then that then becomes something which is very active. You know, having cleansed my gateways, my conscience became really, really sharp. And sometimes, you know, I was watching TV or something with my wife and, you know, an advert or something would come on and I just couldn't, I just turned away. I closed my eyes. Because although it was nothing actually for most people, for me it was just something, I don't want to see that. That's not something that's going to be helpful. Because a lot of adverts use certain techniques to entice you. That's why they use pretty women and different things, or hunky guys with six packs, you know, to try and entice us into buying something, because they're all advertising something to buy.
Well, oh,
so I protect my eyes from some of those things. You know, but my conscience directed it. Now, for most people, it wouldn't be a problem, because their conscience just isn't functioning at that level.
It's true.
I don't want anything stopping me. Effectively operating in the kingdom, so I want that to guard and guide me. Now, sometimes my conscience has said, you need to watch this, and I'm like, I don't want to watch that. I really don't want to watch that. Because it was like, that doesn't look good. But my conscience was saying, it's okay, because there's going to be something that I'm going to show you through it.
Yeah.
And then that's okay. So it's not like just blanket, you can't do this, you can't do that, but it's being guided and directed. Because God actually shows me things through some things that I think, wow, I wouldn't have got that, I wouldn't have watched that or listened to that, but as you've directed me, then that's given me insight into something. You know, and that's, again, it's the living relationship that we have with God that enables spirit, soul, and body to begin functioning together so that I can fulfill the purpose of God in my life. You know, and it's a process that you have to do if you're going to get a flow from the inside out. You know, if you're not flowing from the inside out, then everything's going to be flowing from the outside in, and that's not what you want to be motivated by, what's flowing from the outside in. You want to see everything from the perspective of the spirit on the inside. So even when I see things with my natural eyes, I want my spirit giving me the perspective on what I'm seeing. Yeah, so that I can interpret that correctly. Because you see, I could see someone and they could be crying and really emotional, and my immediate reaction might be, I must comfort them, because my emotions would be triggered to comfort them, particularly if I'm mercy gift and, you know, I'm not, so, you know, I don't operate that way as much, but it would still be an instinctive. Someone's crying, I must comfort them. Well, actually, God might be doing something really important, and to interfere at that point might be detrimental to them. So what I need to see, that person's crying, spiritually, what's going on? And if I interfere, then I can be not cooperating with maybe what God is doing. Because I assume that I should comfort someone who's crying. But actually, that might not be the case. And actually, God may be speaking to that person or beginning to engage them in their situation because their emotions are open, and therefore they can become open to God. And if I go in there, then actually I can comfort them and their emotions become closed because I'm in the way of what God was going to do through that situation. So we have to be very careful that we engage things in the spirit and not just in the flesh or with our memory or our emotions. You know, because our emotions are a good servant but a bad master, and they can get us into problems if they cause us to respond out of something that isn't what God wants, you know. So it's learning, you know, it's learning to be intuitive from the spirit and responding. And that can be counterintuitive from the soul, because it would seem obvious that you should go and comfort someone who's crying. But actually, that isn't always obvious, you know, and sometimes it would be inappropriate. You know, if a lady was crying and, you know, that lady potentially had issues where they became codependent or they were looking for comfort for men because they had an issue for men, it would be wrong for me to go and comfort them. Whereas it might be right for a woman to go and comfort them. And you have to be just sensitive to, you know, the spiritual dynamics that you can pick up as your spirit actually learns to engage, you know.
That's good.
All right. Okay. All right.
Gosh.
All right. Okay. So anyone else got anything quickly? I've got a few minutes left.
Might be a short one. Hey, everybody. Hello.
Saying anything? I'd like to say something.
When I was just reading recently Psalm 139.
I've got a three-year-old daughter who's very, very spiritual.
Hang on. Let's just have one person.
Oh, there are two,
yeah. Okay, go on, carry on. And then I got your picture up.
I've got a three-year-old daughter who's very spiritual. Just a while ago, she was very moody, and I asked her what's going on. Then she tells me, oh, I really miss Jesus. I miss God, and I miss the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Yeah. She's very, very connected to heaven.
Yeah.
And one day she told me, oh, Mommy, I'm a fire angel. So I asked her, oh, what do fire angels do? She said, they fight. So what do you think is going on with her? She's really, really...
You need to encourage her to engage in spiritual activity, but to become sensitive to make sure it's the right spiritual activity. Because children are very sensitive and they can see angels, and we don't want to hinder that by telling them that it's wrong or putting fear onto them. But you have to train them to be sensitive and make sure that it's the right spirit, and that it is through a personal relationship with Jesus, through God, not just any other connection. But encourage an open spirituality to engage the spiritual realm. You just have to make sure that you give the level of protection to help her interpret what she's seeing. And that's really what I would encourage in that. Don't shut it down.
I don't know what she's seeing. I do encourage her. What did Jesus say?
Yeah.
You know,
That's okay.
Just told me.
Always make sure you bring it back to God and to Jesus.
If it's an angel,
you know, engage that God has sent that angel as a ministering spirit, because we have guardian angels and we can connect with them. You know, but don't focus on the spiritual experience. Always take it back to Jesus, who the focus should be on.
Yeah.
And then you're always going to bring it back to, okay, you know, what is God saying in this situation? Mm-hmm. You know, and then it's much less likely that any sort of wrong spirit will lead them astray, because they will be sensitive to the feelings that come from the right spirit and from the right angelic presence rather than the wrong one. And I always say that nothing should bring fear. Nothing should bring negativity in those experiences, and if an experience brings fearful, then encourage her to step away from it, because God will never bring fear, guilt, shame, condemnation, or anything like that in an experience. Mm. And make sure that love, joy, and peace are the foundations of what those experiences bring. You know, to start with, when someone's an infant, or they're learning, or just beginning to engage these things, but encourage it, but have a healthy guide around it to help her
to ensure that she was seeing demons and she was really screaming.
Yeah. Well, you know, that in that sense is, you know, you can take authority over that.
Yes, we did that.
You know, because you have authority within your family to, you know, forbid the demonic to access, or if there is an access point, to deal with it in the court so that you remove the legal right, which may have come through generational occult practice or witchcraft or other spiritual activities that will try and draw her away to the dark side of it. And, you know, it will be your responsibility to make sure that you close the door of access to generational witchcraft issues over her life. You know, so yeah. Okay.
Thank you.
All right. Okay. Okay, Regina, quickly, you want to?
You think it's still time?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. It might be we can answer it also shortly. In trans 139, there's one word like it sounds as if there's a limited amount of predestined amount of age to live. How does it fit together with that when our DNA gets changed and restored that we can then live forever? Is this living forever for each of us?
Well, we're now living after the resurrection, so now we can live in resurrection life, and we can apply the body and blood of Jesus. So, John 6, Jesus says, you know, you can live forever, you do not need to die. Now, it does say, it's appointed once man to die and then the judgment. Well, we have to look at that and point to what does that actually mean? And some people would say, well, that's actually saying that everyone has to physically die. Well, we know that there's a precedent that's been set that certain people didn't physically die. And we know at least of Enoch and Elijah who didn't die physically. So we know there's a precedent that we can use. And God, the law of precedent, means that you can apply that precedent to your life. And we're coming from a new covenant perspective where the old covenant is obsolete. Therefore, we're not subject to death. Death is a result of sin, and sin has been dealt with on the cross, so why should we be subject to death? Because sin has been dealt with. So we, obviously it's a process of transformation, but with the belief that Jesus said, you do not need to die. Now you could look back in church history and say, well, everyone else has died. So what's different about us? Well, we're living in days where the revelation of that truth has been unveiled, so we can live without genealogy, according to the order of Melchizedek. And if there's no genealogy, then there's no connection to death, because we have the life of God, and therefore we live in resurrection power, which can bring transfiguration to our body. You know, Moses and Elijah turned up at Jesus' transfiguration, and that, in a sense, was representing the prophetic and the apostolic foundation of the ark that brings transfiguration. But also, you know, Moses has a body, because it says in Jude that Satan was contending with Michael the archangel for Moses' body. Which is, why would they do that? Well, because I know Ian Clayton teaches that Moses was not finished with his body. He had work still to do, and therefore he has a resurrection body, because it was not subject to death. Now, I haven't personally talked with Moses about that or have personal revelation. It made sense and resonated with me at the time, because why would Moses turn up with Elijah rather than Enoch? Because Moses turned up with a body, you know, as Elijah turned up with a body. So he must have got a body from somewhere. And that's why you get this contention over what happened to his body. You know, because they never buried him, you know. So I do believe that we can embrace the power of the resurrection and the body and blood of Jesus. It says, eat my flesh, drink my blood, so that we do not need to physically die. Then we can be translated if our time up and our mission is complete, if you like, and we've fulfilled our destiny. If that is to occur before Jesus comes back and brings us all to be part of the cloud of witnesses, then that's fine. If it isn't, then I can carry on until either he takes me or Jesus returns, you know, and that's really what I want to go in that way, rather than to be subject to death, which would be as a result of sin in my body, you know, because that's what it says, you know, sin, death came because of sin, and death reigned because of that sin in Adam's line. Now Jesus, as the second Adam, has come to deal with death. Death, where is your sting? It says in 1 Corinthians 15. So the power of death has been broken. We just need to make sure we do not make a covenant with death, because that's what the religious system has done. You cannot engage heaven until you die. So there's a covenant of death to experience the fullness of our inheritance. Well, you won't get your inheritance until you die. The reality is you get your inheritance when someone else's dies. That's what inheritance is. Someone dies and gives you their inheritance. Jesus has died, and he's giving us our inheritance. So we don't need to die to receive an inheritance. We just need to live to receive an inheritance, because he's given us an inheritance of abundant life. And so there's a lot of stuff around death which I think we need to relook at and get fresh revelation about.
I agree. Yeah.
But it's not automatic. You know, we have to be transformed, and we need to be conformed to his image. And if we're conformed to that eternal image that he has created us in, then we will begin to outwork that eternal image, you know, here. And I do believe that we will become transfigured if we continue with this process, because then the glory that is within will begin to radiate through us. And we will become shining ones on the earth. Because that's why would Jesus have been transfigured on the in that way? To everything he did was a model to show what we can do. You know, and so transfiguration was a picture, and the word means metamorphosis. You know, same word as transformation. Translated it as transfiguration, but it's the same word. Means that we will be changed. And it says, you know, that we will be changed from one degree of glory to another. So we will begin to increasingly radiate glory and become transformed into that image of who we are in him. You know, which, you know, is important. You know, it's important that we take hold of that and that we embraced, you know, our transformation. Now, this is where, you know, separating bone and marrow in Hebrews 4:12, living, the Word of God is living and active, separating soul and spirit, thoughts and intentions, heart and bone and marrow. The bone is what is the substance that contains the marrow, and the marrow is what forms blood. So if you have a bone marrow transplant, you have different DNA in your blood than you do in your cells. So if we're taking on the body and blood of Jesus and we're engaging in his DNA, it is so that our marrow will contain a new record. And our blood can then begin to transform our bodies, the rest of our cells, out of that new DNA, which is his DNA, which carries the record of our eternal image. And then we can begin to be transformed into that image, which all, again, happens from the inside out, not the outside in. Mm-hmm. So, there we go. Anyway, all right. Okay.